One of my clearest memories as a young child of 6 years old, riding in the back of the car on the way home from church. Something had touched me that day at church, hearing scripture read. I don't know if it had mostly to do with like the stage of development I was in, just building language and listening skills and learning to kind of recognize how words came together and how to recognize when words were important. But something just touched me in the hearing of those words like nothing else ever had. And I remember thinking, these are really special words. You know, this is really, like when we read from scripture, it's different from just listening to people talk. And so I, from the back seat, told my parents, I know what I'm going to do when I grow up. I'm going to write for the Bible. Yeah. God's word has power. As a child, I could feel it. I couldn't do it. The Bible's already written. But I could study the word. I could practice this word. I could choose to follow the one who was this word in the flesh. I could join a community of people who practice this word. And I could even become a teacher and preacher of this word. And I don't believe that an ambition for glory or fame was a part of my little six-year-old frame. I wasn't aspiring to be the next David or Paul. It's just that I could feel the wisdom of God somehow flowing through these words and my people, and I wanted them to flow through me unimpeded. Have you ever heard God's voice speaking to you? I don't necessarily mean with your ears. Have you ever been listening, praying, doing something else, and sensed God's word? Have you been listening to somebody else and something touched your heart and you could tell that what they were saying was holy? Holy, true, sacred truth meant by God for you to hear and do something with in your life. If you've had that kind of experience, you've heard God's voice. You've heard God's call. Church of the Brethren missionary Roger Schrock said it in a way that kind of brings it down to earth for me. He says, if you've sensed a need, a sacred need, you've heard God's call. What was Ezekiel hearing in his day? What possibly could motivate someone in a time of extreme crisis, anxiety, fear, political polarization, under threat of death, to stand up in the midst of the people and say something that nobody wanted to hear? What you're doing, friends, is going to get us kicked out of this land. What you're doing, friends, is going to bring down God's wrath and punishment. What you're doing to the leaders of the nation is blasphemy to God. Prophets better know when they're speaking that they're speaking the truth, because there's a big price to pay if you're not. Ezekiel was living in a time of great anxiety. He was living in Judah. Judah is King Jehoiakim. Was ignoring the prophetic warnings to not get mixed up in the greatest conflict of that day. There were three great empires all on the edges of Judah. Egypt, let's just say, I think the way you're looking at it, Egypt would be down here, here's Judah, and Assyria would be up here and Babylonia would be over here, right? And so Judah, in the middle of these three great empires, is trying to figure out how to stay safe, how to stay secure. And the prophet says, don't get mixed up in this conflict, but Jehoiakim decides to side with Assyria up here. And then Egypt is defeated, and so Judah now rebels against Babylonia in the year 597. Before the common era, Nebuchadrezzar II lays siege to Jerusalem as punishment for the rebellion. And King Jehoiakim dies, and his son Jehoiachin surrenders, and so all the leaders of the people are taken into exile in Babylonia, modern-day Iraq, more or less. And so Nebuchadrezzar II installs a puppet king in Jerusalem, named Zedekiah. And Zedekiah himself rebels against Babylon. And so Babylon loses its patience and in 586 sacks Jerusalem, razes the temple, and takes all the rest of the people who mean anything to empire into exile. All but the poorest of the poor taken to Babylon. And so now Ezekiel writes from exile, and he writes as a sentinel. Do you know what a sentinel is? Right? One who keeps watch, okay? One who's looking out for danger. He's writing as a sentinel, and before Jerusalem's destruction, Ezekiel prophesies doom. It's headed our way, he says. And after Jerusalem's destruction, his words change. He prophesies hope. Regeneration, blessing. The name Ezekiel itself couldn't have been complete coincidence. The prophet's name means God strengthens. It's true to what he was about. His purpose as a prophet was to strengthen God's people. Heaven knows the people needed strengthening. Ezekiel must have needed strengthening. His audience was stubborn and rebellious, and he had a hard message. But when Ezekiel's warnings of destruction turn to words of hope, Ezekiel begins to relay a vision that he has from God. Now we hear in chapter 37, the hand of the Lord, the Spirit, brought me to a valley of dry bones. In Hebrew culture, bones were unclean. Here he stands in the midst of this. It's beyond filth. It's horrible. It's taboo. It's dangerous to be in such an unclean, spiritually and ritually unclean place. There's so much death, a whole people destroyed. And this is the place that the message comes to Ezekiel. Prophesy to the bones. What's the prophecy? Restoration. And so there's a great noise and there's a reconnection, and the Spirit says, prophesy to the breath, come from the four winds, breathe upon these slain that they may live, and they become a vast multitude. And we might think, there, great, amazing miracle, the end of the story. But no, it's not the end. Life for these bones, life for these people is not enough. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And we hear the prophecy, I'm going to open your graves, I'm going to bring you up, and I'm going to return you to your home. And that's not enough. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Life is not enough. Once again, becoming a people is not enough. Returning to your home is not enough. You will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. In Hebrew, the word for word is dabar. It literally means to arrange or to speak. In Greek, the closest word we have is logos, which means word or wisdom, and it's where we get logic. Words are carriers of meaning. As bones carry life, words carry meaning and truth. In Hebrew, the word for bone is esem, and that root also is used to describe the body or the external body or the substance of something, or it's closely related to that word we have, essence, bone, essence, esem. But it also comes from asam, a root which means to bind fast, or it can mean to close, as in to close the eyes, or to make powerful or numerous, to increase. So bones can mean body, substance, essence, and the root means to close, to make powerful, to increase. For vertebrates, animals like us that have bones, bones provide the structure upon which the body is built. They make movement possible. They mechanically create the capacity for leverage so that a muscle can actually move a whole limb. They create space in our chests for our lungs to fill, for us to breathe. They create the capacity in bodies for feeding, for circulation, for waste, for gestation. They hold the marrow, the substance that creates our blood, the substance that carries oxygen and nourishment to cells and cleanses cells by removing waste. And marrow creates our immune system, the cells which attack infection and disease. I love reading. We've got a little series of how-to books that we read to Goldie. She's loving to learn about the different parts of the body. And this tries to make everything look like it's like life-size so that you can see the way the bone marrow works. It's like actually all these little people in a factory creating these little white soldiers that go around like they're the white blood cells, and they go attack the funny looking bacteria monsters. And so Goldie's like learning about like, what is this thing? And it's like a soldier, it's a white blood cell. So she's learning about the way this whole thing works. She's starting to learn what disease is and what it means to defend against disease. She's learning the different parts of the body that diseases can come into our body and why we need to not put everything into our mouths or our eyes. You know, like it's just learning the way those systems work. Bones are what carry the substance that makes life possible for us. We would not live without our bone marrow. Bones carry life. The word carries life. And we, like the people of Ezekiel's day, live in our own time of danger, our own time of crisis, our own time of hyper-anxiety. We live in a time of unprecedented wealth, unprecedented population, unprecedented inequality of wealth, unprecedented numbers of people who live in slavery. More people on this planet now live in slavery than at any time during the height of the slave trade. We live in a time of unprecedented armaments, unprecedented pollution. Humans have grown so strong and numerous. We've increased and multiplied so much, and we've become in the process so stubborn that we're changing the climate of a whole planet. And we live afraid. We, like the people of Judah who lived in exile, now find ourselves living in a strange land. We're cut off from whence we came. We're cut off from the familiar, the land of our ancestors, the world that generations before us understood and knew themselves. It affects us personally. Generations of people today now have fewer friends than at any time since it began to be studied. I'm talking about North America. We have fewer friends. And those who study this observe that the friends we do have are not as close. We don't share as much with them, as a rule. We don't spend as much time with them. We have fewer friends of the sort that we feel we can share anything with. The developed world suffers from unprecedented levels of loneliness, anxiety, and depression. At the time, we're most wealthy, right? We live in the information age. We have unprecedented amounts of information and access to it, but we're overwhelmed by it. It's too much. It makes us afraid. We live in a strange land now. We're cut off from where we came. We're cut off from the familiar, from the land of our ancestors. And like the people of Ezekiel's day, we find it's a good time to listen for God's word, a good time to listen with fresh ears to the words of the prophets. But what words from the prophets would rise above all the others? The prophet's voice calls, "Hear the word of the Lord. Come home to the word." What does it mean for Scripture to be the word of God, like bones are for the body? Scripture is the word, but more than bone, life comes from joints and sinew and muscle and blood. Word on its own is like bone on its own, without the marrow, without the sinew, without the tissue, without the systems of defense that keep the body well. Scripture, like bones, require flesh and blood to live. Spirit is the word. It is practice and capacity and power and understanding. And we know when something is a gift from the Spirit because Paul tells us it's a gift that is given for the common good. Those are the spiritual gifts. So we learn that the word is manifested in the Spirit, but also manifested in another thing we celebrate, reason. Reason, too, reveals the word. It is logos or logic. It is how we know when something comes from God. And the test that we can apply to see if reason is shedding light on truth for us, we can ask, does this thing that feels true separate us from God or each other? Or does it bring us closer? That's how we use reason, to put life into the word. The word is also carried by tradition. Tradition is how we carry our story into the future. It's how we receive the stories from the past. Tradition, like bones, is a vessel for life. There is danger when you have bones with no marrow, no sinew, no muscle, no breath. Dry bones have no life, but as bones carry life, so does Scripture carry spirit. The prophet, the sentinel, announces, if you can hear my voice, you can hear me call you to come home. Have you ever done that little exercise in a loud room? Or maybe you heard a teacher, one of your kids' teachers say that, if you can hear my voice, clap once. If you can hear my voice, clap twice. And the people nearby can hear it. And when everybody else starts to hear the clapping, you start to recognize the one voice. The prophet says, if you can hear my voice, you can hear me call you to come home. People of God, the prophet of God is calling us to come home. The God of our lives is speaking to our traditions, our churches, our families, the people of God, calling us to listen, to seek understanding, to come together and learn from each other so that we can return home, so that these old bones would have life again, so that they would become carriers of all that provides life. These are your people. The prophet says, this is your whole nation which has lost its way and now is found. Your sentinel has glimpsed your salvation. Your renewal is at hand. You will live again, and as you live, you will know my words. They will mean something. And I will act, and you will understand that it has been I, your God, the Lord. Now, I hadn't actually planned to address this specifically in my sermon, but since Brian said I was going to, let's spend a minute with the question, what difference does it make to belong to the Oakton Church of the Brethren? What difference does it make to belong to a church family? What difference does it make to the people who aren't part of a church family? I guess that depends on what they learn from us about the difference it makes to us. Yesterday at the end of the workday, Goldie and Moses were Kate was watching them at the house while I was over here working, and I had to go over and get a tool at the end of the day, and so I brought them over, and immediately as I was bringing them over, they ran into Al, and so Al was helping Moses up the stairs, and Moses loves Al. Well, Goldie loves Al too, but Moses was really fixated on Al, and just holding his hand, following him everywhere. We went around. I brought the tools around this side of the church, and Jerry Ann and Bridget and Al were walking around with the kids, and I realized, you know, as a parent, when you're like thinking, it's not, I got to watch my kids, watch what they're up to, and then you realize that somebody else starts to do that, and they're in good hands, and you know you have that relationship with people that you trust, and you see your kids learning to trust other adults and enjoy being around them. And then when you think, oh, it's time to go, they must be ready to go home, and you're like, shall we go? And they're like, no, we don't want to go. We enjoy being right here with each other. That's what I'm talking about. That's what it means to be a part of a church. Now, that's not exclusive to the Church of the Brethren. That's not even exclusive to Christianity. But when you're in a community of people, you build those relationships of trust. And so it becomes a sacred place to study God's word, because you're with people that are going to have different perspectives, but you're grounded in that trust, that relationship with each other. And so you can be honest when we're at our best, right? When we're at our best, we can be honest and loving at the same time and learn from each other, because none of us has all the truth. So it makes a difference when you belong to a community of faith, because you got people you can trust, not just trust your kids with, you can trust yourself with and learn from and grow. It makes a difference to be part of a family of faith. And the things that are dividing us most in our world right now, I think, are dividing us because we're having those conversations and those Facebook tussles outside of that face-to-face connection of relationship and trust. And so we get ourselves all worked up and we go to these town hall meetings and we learn about our elected officials that come home to their constituencies and have these town hall meetings, and then everybody's just shouting at each other. And then are we supposed to be surprised when they go back to Washington and can't agree or make laws? It takes churches, it takes families, it takes individuals relating one-on-one with each other, building friendships, connecting with each other, and honestly looking at the challenges that face us. God's prophets speak reality to us when we're unable to face it. But they also bring a word of hope, because God does not leave us alone in this strange land. Friends, I give thanks for being a part of this family of faith. I give thanks for the love and the trust that you bring to each other and to me, for the opportunity we all have to study together and to practice together and make mistakes together and forgive each other and try again. Because that's what our world needs, for God's people to come home. Thanks be to God. Amen.